Matthew 22, page 1539 in the church Bibles here, as we continue our study through this gospel. Our text for today is from, we're going to be focusing on one verse, verse 37, but we're going to be looking, we're going to read verses 34 to 40 in a few minutes. The title of today's sermon, and actually next week, because today's is a two-part, I didn't plan it that way, but it came out that way, as loving God without holding anything back. Loving God without holding anything back. And the focus is on verse 37, where Jesus tells us that we ought to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. And then this subject of loving God in this manner, this is an important subject. We'll look at that in two sermons, and then we'll look at verse 39, which deals with loving your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to read the entire passage, make a few comments, and then we'll pray and focus our attention on verse 37. As you know, Jesus is in the last week of his earthly life. Opposition continues. He's already been tested with two questions, one about the issue of paying taxes. The second one was about resurrection. And there was three groups attacking him. You had the Pharisees, you had the Herodians, and you had the Sadducees. And you think, you know, these people would have stopped, but despite these three groups failing, once again the Pharisees don't give up. They get together, and this is what we read in verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. Verse 35, one of them, an expert in the law, and here it comes, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, when we think about the law, we typically look at the Ten Commandments. But the Jews had taken the first five books of the Old Testament, and they developed 613 laws from that, all from Moses's writing. And they called it the mitzvot. It's basically from the word mitzvah, which means command or ordinance or statute. And all came from the first five books, the Torah. And so that was very binding on all the Jews. Now the Ten Commandments headed that list of 613 laws. And then the remaining 603, they broke it down into different categories and they listed them. So we're not sure if this man who came to question Jesus as expert in the law, those who were skilled, considered as skilled teachers of these different laws. We don't know if he had the Ten Commandments in mind or the entire 613 in mind, but either way, it was an important question because there was an ongoing debate at that time about if all the laws were equal or were there some that were more weightier than others. I mean, even in our day and age, you know, the church sometimes talk about this law is more, this command is more important than the others, and some say, no, everything is the same. So there was these divisions and arguments and discussions over these issues. But even though it's a good question, we know the intent was not the right intent. To test him. That's the motive. But once again, we see our Lord giving a wise answer that silences all opposition. In fact, after this, it's Jesus taking the offensive, and he's going to be passing judgment one after another all the way to the end of chapter 25. And keep in mind, all those events happened on that one day, Tuesday of that week. So notice Jesus' response to this particular question that the expert in the law posed to him. Verse 37, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. It's actually a quote from Deuteronomy 6:5, with a slight variation, which we will see in a few minutes. And Jesus doesn't stop just with what's the greatest. He also goes for the second one. He says, verse 38, this is the first and greatest commandment. It's not like first and greatest are two different categories. It's the greatest because it is the first. And then he says, and the second is like this, love your neighbor as yourself. Again, a quote from Leviticus 19 and verse 18. Interesting, his responses go back to the same first five books of the Old Testament. And then he says, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. They're kind of, think of these two commandments, and they got like hooks. Everything else is suspended from that. And when you think of these two commandments, the vertical one is loving the Lord, and the horizontal one is loving your neighbor. In fact, even the Ten Commandments, they kind of fall in this category. And what are the first four commands? You know, the Lord is only one God. There's no other. Number two, don't bow down to any other gods. Number three, don't misuse the name of the Lord. Number four, remember the Sabbath. All these fall under the love the Lord your God umbrella. And the remaining six of them, starting with the fifth commandment, honor your parents. Sixth is don't murder. Seventh is don't commit adultery. Eighth is don't lie. Eighth is don't steal. Ninth is don't lie or bear false witness. And tenth is don't covet. They all fall under the love your neighbor umbrella, so to speak. So in one sense, the Ten Commandments themselves fall under these two commandments. So Jesus was essentially saying, by keeping these two commands, one really keeps the Ten Commandments and all the other 600 plus laws as they flow from these two commands. Obviously, none of us has or will ever keep these two, love the Lord and love your neighbor, in perfection. Thankfully we have Christ who kept both those in perfection. Matthew completes his part of the story with these words, but Mark gives us a little more, and I would like for us to turn to Mark because it has some relevance to this. So Mark 12, if you want to turn with me to that, keep your finger in Matthew because we're going to come back to it. Mark 12, page 1579, the very next book. We're going to pick up the, we're going to read the whole story here from verse 28. Mark 12, verse 28, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, in context, the Sadducees there, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus expands, at least Mark's record, Jesus had expanded a little bit more. Verse 29, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well said, teacher, the man replied. You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. From then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. So from this point on, it's Jesus who will be asking them questions and passing judgment on them as a warning. There is still time to repent. If you don't, you will have to face eternal judgment. But we are still left with two rich truths. Two rich truths, loving God as his children and loving our neighbor. And they are binding for the New Testament Christian, because the New Testament talks about these things in other places as well. And the way Jesus puts these two commands so close together, we get the sense they're like inseparable. They sort of stand together. While they do that, we also need to understand they're not the same in terms of their priority. The first always is and must be loving the Lord, our God, with all our being, without holding anything back. Our commitment to love the Lord must be greater than all our other loves. That's very, very clearly brought out in this text. And I hope to bring that out in this and in the next message. So I'm going to pray, ask God to help us. If we are created for this purpose, then it's an important command, is it not? We often look at our salvation as what we benefit out of it, and we do benefit a lot. But our salvation has this end goal, to love the Lord without holding anything back. So I pray that as you join with me in prayer, that the Spirit of God will work in us to come to grips with this very important command, which we often kind of gloss over. It, even though we know this is the command, I'm not sure if the seriousness of this command really sinks in. So let's pray and ask God to help us, shall we? Father, we are so thankful that you have condescended to reveal yourself to us, and that you do love us, and it is only right that you call us to love you with all our being. So please, as we look at this truth closely, may your Spirit work in all of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, preaching the Bible has its own challenges. But at least that's been my experience over the years. Quite often, I find myself way out of my comfort zone and crying out to God with a sense of desperation, kind of echoing the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 2:16, who is equal to such a task? Who is equal? I did feel that kind of desperation this week. And in fact, it was Thursday when I was working even more deeper into this, and I actually broke down. I felt, you know, like, who am I? Honestly, this is my honest experience. I'm just sharing that with you. Who am I to preach this? As the Spirit of God was working in me, you know, to reflect, if this is what we're created for, and this is what we are redeemed for, this is an important command. Who am I to proclaim this truth, such a lofty subject? So that's why I tremble, and with great trepidation I'm approaching this subject as I try to bring out some truths and some responses verse 37 calls for. So please bear with my failures, as you always do, and my inadequacies as I tackle this subject. But if somehow, this was my prayer, somehow if the Spirit of God would take my words and stir within all of us a deeper love for the Lord, a deeper commitment to love Him this way, I would be eternally grateful. That's my I guess you can say, sort of introduction to this. Not much introduction there, but anyway, let's focus on verse 37, where Jesus calls us to love God without holding anything back. And just based on verse 37, just to get an idea, just to get a little more out of this text, the way I framed these two sermons are by asking and answering four questions, all related to verse 37. I'm going to give you all those four questions beforehand, but for today, we're only going to be looking at question number one. Here's question number one. What does it mean to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, our mind, and as Mark says, with all our strength as well? What does it mean? Question number two, what is the relationship between loving God and loving Jesus? Question number three, how do we demonstrate our love for God? And number four, how can we grow in our love for God? So those are the four questions. But we're going to look at the first one. What does it mean to love the Lord our God in this manner that Jesus tells us? Notice verse 37. Jesus is calling us to use three of our faculties. He calls us to love the God with our heart, soul, and mind. And notice three times that word all that precedes each of these truths. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind. He's calling us to express a kind of love that holds nothing back when it comes to loving God. He calls us to have no other allegiances, no divided affections. So there can only be one affection. It's God Himself. Now, each of these three terms, heart, soul, and mind, they're not really completely separate categories. They're kind of overlapping. There's a lot of common ideas between them. But when you take them together, they express the idea of loving God from our whole person, our every faculty and capacity, as one commentator says, whole being. See, the heart, when we use the word heart, the Bible uses, it's often used to refer to the seat of all emotions and will. And you know, they can say the same of the mind as well. And the soul refers to one's inner being, that immaterial but yet eternal part of that inner person. And the mind refers to that inner person that's where all the thinking and all the processing of information and understanding happens. Sometimes we call the mind as the making of choices. It's also, again, activates the will, the seat of which really is the heart. It kind of flows into it, and then we will to do something or not do something. Again, when you take these three things together, again, the call is to love God without holding anything back. But I also want you to notice something important. That's why I had us read Mark. But since Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 6, it would help us to actually go back to Deuteronomy 6 so that we see what was God's mindset when this was given and how his mindset is still the same for the New Testament believer as well. So go to Deuteronomy 6, it's page 284, earlier part of the Bible, page 284. I want you to notice something important. But before we see verse 4 is important. Verse 4 is called as the Shema. The word Shema basically means hear, hear. This is what Moses told the Israelites to hear. Hear, O Israel, he says, verse 4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What is Moses' concern here? His concern is that God's people, as they get ready to enter the promised land, a land where they would be having multiple idols, his concern is that God's people would be exclusively devoted to Yahweh and not be seduced by these other gods. Because there's only one God, and this is your God, Israel, that calls for something. There's a response that it requires. There's an implication that follows verse 4, and that's verse 5. That the call to be absolutely and exclusively devoted to this one true God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. Right from Moses' time, even to today, devout Jews, they recite verses 4 and 5 twice every day, once in the morning, once in the evening. Reciting these verses was their way of affirming their exclusive devotion to the true God of Israel. But notice closely the command about loving God in verse 5. Again, we see the three alls, all your heart, all your soul. But then notice the last all your strength. Now, Jesus, in Matthew's version, you don't find strength, you find mind. But Mark, we read, in Mark, Jesus does not talk about the heart, he talks about the mind and the strength. So this idea of strength flows into the New Testament as well. We need to pay a little closer attention to that word in Deuteronomy. According to one Old Testament commentator, a pretty good, solid guy by the name Daniel Block, that word strength, or some translations might have it as might, in Deuteronomy 6:5, usually functions like an adverb that's great or exceeding or abundant. It's used in that way 300 times in the Old Testament. But the noun form appears only in two places, here and then in 2 Kings 23:25, in describing that wonderful godly man Josiah. It says he turned to the Lord as with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his strength, in accordance with all the law of Moses. That's what young Josiah did as a king. He turned to God with all his being, completely devoted. And the Septuagint, the Greek translation of Deuteronomy 6:5, has that word translated as power. Power. And the Aramaic translation is wealth. That word strength is wealth. And one writer picking up on this says, both of these may actually be pointing in the same direction. For the strength of a person is not simply in who he is, but what he has at his disposal. And that makes sense. Think about it when you describe someone, oh, that's a powerful person. You don't look at that as just the physical being. You also look at sometimes the wealth, the resources, or the position they have in society. And Block adds these words. He says, here, its meaning, that word strength, its meaning is best captured by a word like resources, which includes physical strength, but also economic or social strength, and it may extend to the physical things an Israelite owned, tools, livestock, a house, and the like. So it goes beyond who you are and encompassing what you have. Now this means the call to love the Lord our God starts from the inside, but it also moves out. It's like these little spheres. It moves out to include everything else we have at our disposal. Our family, our possessions, our time, and our talents. Just as Moses called the nation to have this kind of a devotion, this kind of an exclusive commitment to the one true God of Israel, Jesus affirms that in the New Testament, saying, this is how you too must love the Lord your God without holding anything back. Nothing can come between God and us. That's the call. Listen to the piercing words of John Piper regarding this issue. That's what he says. This truth about loving God with all our being means that every closet of our lives needs to be opened for cleaning, and every relationship in our lives must be influenced. This call to love God this way destroys any option of being one person at church and another person on a date. What you do on the internet needs to be just as pure as what you do in Bible reading. The way we talk to our parents needs to be as wholesome as the way we talk to our pastors. There needs to be an authentic love for God that starts with God-oriented affections, desires, and thoughts that permeates our speaking and behavior, and then influences the way we spend our money and how we dress and drive and our forms of entertainment. Whether we're eating or singing, jogging or blogging, texting or drawing, love for Yahweh, the one true triune God, is to be in action and seen. That's kind of the idea of loving God with all our being. Nothing to be held back. There is no compartment in our lives that we say, you cannot touch it. It doesn't work that way. That's the idea here. Yes, none of us can or ever will, even as born-again, spirit-indwelt people, can keep these in perfection. But the goal in itself is the pursuit of this. Like the Beatitudes. We'll never keep the Beatitudes in all perfection. Jesus did it, but the pursuing of it itself, in one sense, becomes the goal. I pursue this. I pursue this. I pursue this. I may fall. I may fall, I may fall, but I pursue this, I pursue this, I pursue this. Through faith in Jesus, who has kept both these, love the Lord and love your neighbor, perfection, with faith in Him, we receive the Holy Spirit, who now empowers us to love the Lord, our God, as best as we can in this fallen, sinful flesh, without holding anything back. And we must be constantly growing in this love for God. And I pray that's how we'll be moved to love God the way Jesus calls us to love, and not in the way, as one writer describes, how majority of professing believers love God. He equates how some people want to love God with someone who would love a cow. This is what he says. You love a cow for the milk and the cheese and for your own profit. So do those who love God for the sake of outward riches or inward consolation. But they don't love God correctly, for they merely love their own advantage. And then he goes on to say, we are looking for something along with God and behaving exactly as if we were making of God a candle to look for something. When we find the things we're looking for, we throw the candle away. And he concludes by saying, whatever we seek along with God is nothing. It does not matter what it is, be it an advantage or a reward or a kind of spirituality or whatever else, we are seeking a nothingness, and for this reason, we find a nothingness. Oh, we find we achieved something, but in the end, it comes to a big zero. In our case, it might not be a candle, it might be like a flashlight. We use the flashlight to help us in the dark. But then we might not throw the flashlight away. We turn it off. We still keep it. We'll need it again when another trial comes. At that time, I'll use the flashlight. I'll use God. I'll use God to get what I want. But when it comes to withholding nothing back to love Him, because love always costs. No. I cannot do that. I mean, it's true, isn't it, in practical life? You've seen it, I've seen it. People saying sometimes, even we said, oh, I love the Lord, He's given me a wonderful family. I love the Lord, beautiful day. I love my spouse because if it's a woman, you know, he's handsome, he's rich, stable. Or if it's a wife, you know, it's like, oh, she's beautiful and she can cook. But that kind of a love poses a lot of future threats. What if those things are gone? And some of those things will go away. What happens then? And the person who knows that so-and-so has married me for this reason, and when that's going away, the person say, well, it's a matter of time, so-and-so might leave me. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people like that in the church. In their relationship with God Himself, they love Him as long as He is blessing them. They love Him as long as He is a means to their selfish ends. But we need to be careful we don't fall in that category. We love Him because of what He has already shown on the cross for us. Nothing can ever come close to it. And if we don't love Him with that kind of a perspective, when trials come, when discouragements come, we will walk away. We will turn our backs. Oh, we might not do that physically or outwardly, but in our hearts, we will turn away. Maybe you're sitting here going through a tough time. You're having a lot of challenges. You're finding it genuinely hard to love God. Because situation has overwhelmed you, you find yourself struggling. Perhaps these closing words from Habakkuk, this prophet, who saw nothing that would motivate him to love and find his joy in the Lord, but yet through the eyes of faith, he resolved in his heart. Two choices he makes, even though he doesn't see anything bright. I pray even as we read those two verses from Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18, familiar verses, that no matter what we are facing, I pray that we would ask the Spirit of God to give us that kind of a holy resolve. Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18, page 1466, if you're using the church Bibles here. Habakkuk 3. It's a short book, but it's an excellent book. Can read it in one sitting in probably about 15 minutes. In Habakkuk 3, this is what Habakkuk says. He's using this agricultural picture because that's what that would be familiar to Israel. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. Substitute that with anything today. Though there's downsizing in my company, though there's the stock market is crashing, though my savings account is practically nil, though whatever negative you want to fill, my health is breaking, whatever it might be. Yet notice he does two things. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. That's the heart that says, I will love the Lord with all my being. I will find my joy and my delight, because we are created to find our joy and delight. This God wants us to enjoy Him. This God wants us to find all our joys in Him. Things look bleak, yet eyes of faith says He is worthy to be loved. He is worthy to find all my joy coming from. All other things will fade away. Everything else. But this one thing will not fade. The joy that He gives. And He does give joy to those who are committed to loving Him without holding anything back. This is the call. Next week we'll, Lord willing, unpack a few more. But my prayer is that throughout this week that you would reflect. If we are created and redeemed for this purpose, how much of this is really gripping our hearts? Do we just gloss over this love the Lord command? Because if we gloss over this, and often we do, this affects the next one, loving your neighbor. Because loving your neighbor really flows from this. Loving God does not flow from loving your neighbor. Loving your neighbor finds its source from loving God. The Creator always takes the priority. Let's pray. Father, like Habakkuk, we too want to resolve in our hearts to love you, to rejoice in you, and to find our joy in you. No matter what we are facing right now, we cannot do this in our own power. We need your Spirit to work in us to have this kind of a holy and pure resolve. May your Spirit give us a fresh glimpse of the cross, where your Son bore your wrath for our sins that we rightly deserve. And may that loving act of yours, by sacrificing your sin for our sins, produce in us a deeper desire to increase in our love for you, a love that holds nothing back, a love that flows from deep within our being. Would you please be willing to do that in our hearts? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.